Who would you say is the most impersonated person in the world? Who would you say? So, up on the screen, I went to Google yesterday and Googled top six people ever impersonated in the world, ever. All right, and Google always tells you the truth. So, anyway, came up with six. Who would be in the top six? Trump. Elvis Presley. Elvis was number one. I would have told you that. I would have shown you his face, but I can't do that now. So Elvis was number one. Who else was in the top six? You won't know some of these people, but you do. Don't you? You know already, so you can't say nothing. Any other thoughts? Well, you're quiet this morning. All right, here's a few. John. You're good. All right, if you can blank that and go back to the question for everybody so that they don't see all the faces. Can you do that? All right, so John Wayne. You don't know who that is, do you? He came in at number six. Number five, Jimmy Stewart. Come on, guys. Number four, Christopher Walken. Don't know him? All right, you'll know some of these. Yeah, you know he's an actor. Number three, Jack Nicholson. Do you know him? I really prepared well here, didn't I? Like, okay, number two. Do you know who he is?
No.
Arnie? No? All right, so number one is Elvis. Okay. It's interesting, no women came up in the top six, and I wonder why that is. I think I can imitate my wife really well. She's not here. That's good. Somebody mentioned somebody else a minute ago, and it just made me think that if that's the top six most impersonated people of all time, even though you don't know them, you do know Donald Trump. And I really wanted to show you a little bit of an impersonation, but it's not going to... Oh. Is it going to work? It might work. Not going to work. All right. If that happens, it happens. Hey, what I wanted to say is that I know as funny as Donald Trump can be, there's a few impersonators around the place that make me laugh even harder when you see some of the impersonations that they do of him. And I think that part of the impersonator's art is to emphasise and to exaggerate particular aspects within the personality and the person whom they are impersonating. So if you're going to impersonate someone, you kind of got to look for those bits of their personality that stand out, and then it's easier to do that. In terms of Donald Trump, it's perhaps his blatant attitude to self-aggrandisement. Now, I don't want to make my sermon all about knocking Donald, but it's more about just trying to understand character and personality. And he's got this kind of unapologetic and demeaning criticism of nearly every person he speaks about that shines through as an incredibly strong personality trait. So it's okay for me to point the finger at Donald Trump, but I wonder if I pointed the finger at me. I wonder if someone impersonated me. Now, I'm turning it around the other way. Maybe my wife could do a really good impersonation of me. She knows me a lot better than most people. I wonder what it is about me that she could emphasise. But anyway, in terms of impersonating people, here's the question I have. It's the last question for this morning. It's all gone. If you could impersonate God for one day, all right? If you could impersonate God for one day, which personality trait would you most wish to have? Now, you guys know the answer to this, whether you think you do or not. All right? And so do you guys. But I just want you to talk for a minute to each other. Everyone else can do it too, or get a cup of coffee. If you could impersonate God for one day, which personality trait would you most wish to have? Take 30 seconds, chat. If you can't think of something to say, talk about breakfast or whatever, you know. Just go. All right. 30 seconds is up. Okay, don't yell out. I'll just point at you. Is that good? And you just yell out one personality trait that you'd love to have for one day. Yes. To be able to bring people back to life. Wow. All right. Peace. You saying? Okay. Yes. Make things in the world. So be a creator and a designer and a... Yep. Okay. Sleep a lot. I get that. Yeah. Time travel. I didn't think you'd come up with these answers. Create things with words. You mean like, let there be light. Ooh, good answer. Hey, you guys brought some amazing signs today. You're holding them up. We'll come back to those in a minute, all right? All right. I'll go up here so people can see me. Seen that movie? Anyone? Kids can't see it. It's horrible, horrible movie. Our family loves to watch films, and this week we viewed one of the more disturbing films I've seen for a while. It's called Split, a new release on DVD, and it's a fictional account of a strange man who, because of an abused life as a child, developed 23 different personalities. Wow. It's like a whole classroom full of year sixes all in one person. Imagine that. The film's intent is to unveil a myriad of the personalities that lived inside the one man, including a 9-year-old child and even a woman. The movie's set up as a thriller. It centres itself around the idea that deep within the man was also a 24th personality that wasn't as nice as some of the others. And as the film goes on, the suspense builds to a frightening climax where the 24th personality finally enters the story as a superhuman who appears to act like a really mean, bad man. He's like a self-appointed judge, jury, and executioner. So it's a bit of a yucky movie, all right? You guys all watch Marvel, you watch yucky movies, but this is even worse than Marvel movies, all right? Where if he considers somebody as impure, then he kind of does awful things to those people. It's horrible. It's a strange movie, but the idea that 24 personalities can live inside one human being is pretty hard to get your head around. And yet it happens for whatever reason. And some people affected by what's called multiple personality disorder struggle through therapy and drugs to be returned to who they were originally created to be. One single person inside one single body with one single personality attached. So that begs the question, who are we? Who are you? When you think about it, if we're not afflicted with multiple personality disorder, are we just one personality? I might come back to that in just a little while. But there's this moment in the life of Jesus, which is what we've been talking about when he said these words. He was with his disciples and he used the moment to initiate one of the really great, beautiful truths of the Christian faith. The one thing that sets Christianity apart from all other religions and the one truth that makes what we believe so really personal. The gospel accounts of Jesus all have clues that Jesus isn't always going to be there, that he isn't always going to be around, and questions arise as to what will happen when he's no longer around. So given the implications of this reality for his disciples, the hope for everything that gave them meaning and purpose as they followed Jesus was about to disappear. At the heart of their identity, okay, as people, was their relationship with this Jesus guy. And across 3 years, they had steadily grown into an extraordinary kind of intimate friendship and relationship with him. So their life, their identity as human beings had become deeply connected to the person of Jesus. And now, just as they come to grips with that, Jesus was declaring that this piece of their identity was going to be going away. One can only imagine the deep grief they must have been feeling, combined with fear for their lives and an uncertainty about their future. And we can all relate to that. And it doesn't matter if we're 5 or 10 or 12. Are you guys in 12? 11. Or 11 or 10 or 15 or 50, like me, or older. We can relate to all of this stuff. It's scary stuff sometimes in life. It's called life. And it doesn't matter if you're in faith or outside of faith, life has a way of throwing a million curveballs our way. And it's tough. The feeling of grief and loss must be close to one of the hardest emotions we ever need to go through. And it doesn't take faith to know that there is little one can do when a person is grieving. And perhaps some of you know what that might be like, whether it's you who has grieved or whether it is you who has tried to work out how to help someone in that situation. Now, I remember one time in my first ministry at Port Lincoln when on a Monday afternoon I got a call to tell me that a lady in my congregation had just received word that her son had died while honeymooning in Thailand, and that it was urgent that I visit her and her husband immediately. Wow. For the next 15 minutes, I pondered what on earth was I going to be able to say. So I arrived at the home, and there was already a horde of cars parked out the front. It was obvious that something was going on here. As I began my wander to the front door, I remembered that the lady that I was visiting was married to someone who was a strong unbeliever and someone I had never met. So I knocked softly and the door opened. The lady in question burst out and began holding me as tightly as I had ever been held. After a moment or two, another hand grabbed hold of me, pulled me inside the home and began dragging me down the hallway to a computer screen. The man's finger directed me to the picture of his son on the monitor, and he told me that that was his son. A few moments later, I found myself sitting around the dining table with 8 or 10 people who were there, family, friends, most of whom I had never met. While very little was being said, the grief and the despair was overwhelming. And then, without notice, the father slid off his chair and disappeared under the table. In the moments that followed, I found myself under the table with him. I don't know how I got there. I can't even remember what I said very much, but felt like being under the table with him was just the best place I could be. In the next 5 minutes or so, I learnt more about ministry, I think, than I ever have since or before that time. And I can tell you, it's not always about what you say. And the big lesson I learned is how that is so connected to what the gospel is. When God says that he is with us, in fact, Jesus, known as the one who is God with us, God sent his son into the world to get under the table with us. In the fragile lives in which we live and in the brittleness of grief and suffering and pain and deep loss, it is the gift of being there and holding on that often makes the greatest difference. And I don't need to stand here and tell you that. I think that this is a little bit about what Jesus knew to be true about human identity and about human life. After all, the entire purpose of his being sent into the world is that he came to be with us. The entire point of the gospel story was God's decision to get under the table. And so the Christian God is not apathetic or indifferent to our lives, and Jesus showed clearly his desire to be a physical presence in the midst of all the trauma that was happening around him. This truth about God is the beating heart of Christian faith. And yet here's the thing, okay? It's a truth that's just filled with the greatest irony of all time, particularly in light of the fact that Jesus' death and ascension would ultimately remove his presence from them and leave his disciples under the table all on their own. And yet in that conversation that I've alluded to this morning, Jesus, despite the fact that he's going away, assures those who will miss his presence the most, "I will not leave you orphaned. You're in me and I'm in you." What does this possibly mean? Another movie last evening, we watched the beautiful film Lion. I don't know if you've seen that movie, but it's the story of an orphaned Indian boy who was adopted by Australian parents who raise him in Tasmania. True story. As an adult, that young boy, however, desires to find his family, and the film tells an amazing tale of how 25 years after he became lost to his family in India, he was able to use Google Earth to find them again. The reunion between mother and son is extraordinary. Watch the film. It's beautiful. And it portrays that reconnection, that reunion, that coming together, that lost relationship restored. The reunion between mother and son, especially when people are physically reunited after being apart for so long. And so in this same way, God finds his way back to us. Not physically in the sense that we might easily understand, but spiritually. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit that you guys have been talking about a little bit. That this presence, though, far more than just God with us, because of the Holy Spirit, because of that promise, is God in us, just as Jesus promises in our text today. All right. So while none of us would hope to have a multiple personality disorder, the gift of the Spirit allows for this mysterious exchange to happen in our lives as God's Spirit himself takes residence inside of us. Does it mean we look different? Does it mean we act different? Does it mean we sound different? Perhaps. And yet at the same time, it's not about the look and the sound and the thinking or the acting distinct from the person we have always been, but just deep down in our hearts, okay? Deep down in our hearts, something begins new. It's a new creation. And so as faith becomes meaningful in our lives, this spiritual entity that Jesus promises to us to live inside of us helps us to live our lives in him. And while physically few things change, spiritually a whole lot changes as the comfort and strength of Jesus and his presence changes our perspective on life and its meaning. And now we become the impersonators of God, as we were talking about before, and all of that stuff that you had up here and you were holding up, love, peace, joy, patience, thankfulness, what else? Remember anymore? Self-control. All of those things. It's not that God says to us, "You got to do all this stuff, otherwise I'm not going to hang out with you." No, it's because he hangs out with us that we can do this stuff. And that's unique. And that's really special. All right. In a way, it's like God makes this surprise entrance in our lives. We're not quite sure how that all happens, but never in order to become a judge and a jury and to execute any social behavior, but rather to free us of our old ways of thinking and being and to let love become the most predominant personality trait we can ever have. He loved us, therefore we can love also. We give thanks to God for this marvelous gift. Amen. All right, thanks for hanging in there. Thank you. I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts that is your Holy Spirit, the gift that you promise, you give to us to live in us in order that we can live in you, that we can be changed, that we can find peace and joy and thankfulness in our lives. So bless us with these gifts this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.